Hallelujah. Right then, folks, are you sitting comfortably?
Yes.
Neil's going to take the children outside. So we'll pray for you, children. Neil, we'll pray for you as well. Okay, praise God, he'll be great. They're going to get some heavy theology this morning about the life of Eric Liddell. Right, last week we discussed the importance of not worrying. Anybody been worrying this week? Okay, good. So it worked. Amen. And I know that sometimes we need to take one day at a time, don't we, folks? I tell you what, why don't I hold it? It's a lot easier. You know, the Lord Jesus, we talked about in his sermon, repeatedly said things, take no thought for your life, don't think about tomorrow, sufficient unto the day is the evil to cope with, tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. Well, that's things that we can't do anything about. There are things that happen in life that we can't do anything about. We can't naturally do anything about what's going on in the world at the moment, can we, with what's going on in Russia? You know, we can sit back and helplessly look. And I know that some soldiers have gone from this country over to Ukraine. I guess that makes them, well, unpaid mercenaries. I don't know what the law is on that. What's the army say about that? You haven't been persuaded to go yet then, Bob? No? Okay. But I want to add to the message last week by talking about things which are in our control and things which we can influence the outcome of. So we actually looked at Genesis this morning during our adult Bible study, and we looked at the second part of Genesis, which was really when God found this man called Abraham. And from then on, right through, it was very brief because it has to be, there are only about 8-minute videos, but it went in. It didn't actually talk about Lot at all, didn't mention him, I don't think. Didn't mention Lot, and it didn't mention all the things that surround Lot. Now, everybody familiar with Lot?
Yeah.
Who Lot was? If you're not familiar, Lot was the nephew of Abraham. He was his brother's son. And he ended up going with Uncle Abe on his travels. The thing was that God had promised he was going to bless Abraham, or Abram as he was called. And Abraham was blessed. And because Lot was there, he was blessed with him. Yeah. And you know, you can be blessed by association. In fact, the New Testament says that children are sanctified by believing parents. If you've got belief, you don't choose your parents, folks, do you? You don't choose your parents. Huh. That's scary, isn't it? Especially if you're my children. But you don't choose your parents. And if you've got good parents, it gives you a good start in life. And if you've got bad parents, it can give you a really rough start in life. That doesn't mean God can't intervene in there and save you, and he does save you. In fact, he probably saves quite a few people from bad parents, but they've got issues in their lives which they have to then undo. And of course, the main thing to do that is God's word, because it changes your thinking. It gets rid of stinking thinking, and it gives you pure thinking. Do you remember the analogy I've used? If you've got a glass that's full of oil, filthy black oil, and you pour water into the top of the glass, as the water, which is heavier than the oil, goes down to the bottom of the glass, it starts filling up from the bottom, and the oil goes over the sides of the glass. And eventually what you end up with is a glass of pure water. Now, of course, the analogy is even better than that, because it won't be totally pure. There'll be globules of oil stuck to the sides of the glass. And that actually is probably what we have to face with in our lives. We never get 100%. In this world, do we? But we go through the sanctification process, and it's putting that water in that makes the difference. If you don't put water in the glass stays full of dirty oil. If you don't change your thinking with God's word, renew your mind, then your mind stays corrupt. And you make decisions based upon worldly thinking rather than upon godly thinking. How important is God's word for transforming our lives? Romans 12 tells us. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. If we want to know God's will, we've got to have our minds transformed. Yeah. Amen? It's a process. Salvation's an event. Sanctification's a process. It goes on through our lives. Is the level okay on this, or is it too loud?
A little bit loud.
Is it? I'll tell you what, I'll try and hold it a bit further. What's... Say again?
Continue.
Say again? Okay, okay. Just a few people are grimacing. Okay.
That's just the saliva.
That's saliva, okay. Yeah, that's true. Okay. So what happened here was that this guy Lot ended up with Abraham. Now, let us look at Genesis chapter 18, if you would, in your Bibles, please. Really interesting story here. And I'm going to begin at verse 16. So what's happened is, and we already heard about this morning, was that these angels turned up and told, and it put it in pre-incarnation of Jesus. It doesn't matter whether it was or wasn't. It was God speaking through someone and or something, if it's an angel. And he was saying that you are going to have a child within 12 months to Sarah. And she laughed. And I think Precious put it across very well this morning. She lied when she said, I didn't laugh. And God didn't seem to get mad with her. I've always sort of thought, don't you lie to me, you hussy. No, young lady. Right? But he didn't do that. He just said, no, yes, you did. Anyway, they named their child Laughter, which is quite good, isn't it? It's a perpetual reminder of what happened. Hallelujah. So we're going to read from just after that, when they rose up, verse 16, and they looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. So he'd just been told that in 12 months, he was going to be a daddy of the promised child. And he gets up and he walks with these angelic beings or whatever they were. And he goes with them and he takes them on their way. He escorts them off the premises, maybe as far as he can see. We don't know. And then we read this. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. It's a sort of need to know basis, isn't it? You know, I'm sure that that's for Bob in the military. When I was in the Navy, you had access to secret, maybe even top secret information, what you needed to know about. If you didn't need to know about it, I'm sure it was the same for you when you were in Zimbabwe, you were told about things you need to know. Because if you get captured, especially if you're a soldier, the last thing they want you doing is telling the enemy under torture things that they don't want them to know. That's one reason. And the other reason is you might be a spy. So you've got a need to know. And God is discussing this with himself and his angels maybe and saying, shall I let Abraham know what I'm going to do? And then he gives the reasons why he should. Well, he's going to be a father of many nations. I'm going to make him great. Yes, I think I ought to. It's quite honest, quite interesting, isn't it? But of course, the narrative is there for our explanation, not for God's. He says this. I know him, he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. It's a very interesting. God knows everything, and he's going to go and check out whether these rumors are true. So why is it in there? Because... do you know what? I love it when people, perhaps I don't love it too much, but do you know when people pray, sometimes they say things that God has told them already or God knows about. Do you know what I mean? You tell people things that God knows about, but actually you're not telling it God, you're not telling God. You're telling it to the other people in the room so they'll agree with you in prayer. Do you understand? You're sharing it. Lord, as you know, I was in this place last night and I saw this. Well, yes, he does. So why do we share it? Because we want others to know about it as well. So maybe that's a good example the Lord has given us here of doing exactly that. Hallelujah. Okay. Every time my iPad goes off. It actually goes back to the beginning of the chapter, which is a bit of a pain. I'll need to see if I can fix that. Okay. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, interesting this, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Wow. What a question. Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? I remember some years ago hearing about a place in the States, I'm not sure when this happened, where there was a terrible fire that went down a street and consumed every single house on that street except one, right in the middle of that street. It wasn't even smoke damaged. And all the houses, both sides of it, were consumed by the fire. And this house was intact, and it didn't even smell of smoke. Funny enough, there was a Christian lived in that house. Now, doesn't mean it would turn out well for them. I mean, look what happened to the Jews during the pogroms. They were living, and everyone else was dying of plague. So they then said the Jews are the ones who are putting a curse. They're using witchcraft to curse everybody else. So they killed them. But God, nevertheless, he showed a distinction between them, didn't he? He didn't stop what they did to them. Which sometimes we might think, oh, that's not fair. Fairness, we heard that this morning. Fairness is not a Christian concept, really. No. It's not godly. Because we always win. We can't lose, folks, if we're in Christ. Yeah. We might lose our bodies. Amen. And we're going to lose them anyway. We're going to lose them anyway, folks. And it ain't that far off, however young or old we are. And we tend to be towards the latter end. I mean, come on, how many people here have got more to go than has gone? I know when I was 30, I was thinking, that's okay, I'll be 60, I'm only less than halfway. And when I'm 70, 35, I'm halfway, I've got halfway. And then I got to 40, 80, yep, 80 is a man's age if he's got the strength for it. Then I got to 45, well, 90. Well, my mum lived to 89. My dad didn't, he only had 86. Then I hit 50. And then I hit 60. Well, we know what the Bible says, you know. Man will only strive with a man 120 years. That was how long he was going to take to build the ark. How many people live for 120 years now? And now I'm 63. I'm 64 soon. So I know you're feeling it now. It's getting personal, isn't it? Yeah. But you get the point, folks. We are past, you know, peak oil. But it doesn't matter because we can't lose. And that's the whole point. When we sang that song there, isn't it glorious to think of soon and very soon we're going to see the King? Isn't that glorious? Amen. But in the meantime, we've got a job to do. And I don't know what that job is. I'm not going to be, you know, say what God's got for you, but we're here for a purpose. And that is that we might show forth his praises. Amen? And his gospel. Okay. So, he's starting to intercede. He's starting to negotiate with God. That's really what it is, this. It's a negotiation. And he said, if there's 50, will you destroy? And then he says, far be from you to do after this manner. So he's now telling God, you won't do that. You won't do that. You will not slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked is far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What a wonderful scripture that is. What a great scripture that is to use in prayer. The judge of the earth will do right. You will do the right thing, Lord. Won't he? He'll do the right thing every time. Amen? And the Lord said, if I find Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes. And then, of course, he whittles this down bit by bit, by bit, by bit. And he's getting nervous as he gets towards the lower numbers. I guess he's got God sort of looking and saying, yeah, okay. But there's that look in his eye maybe that says, there's not 20 there. And he gets down to this number 10. That's got to be 10 people in all the city, surely. Well, we know there wasn't. Now, what's interesting about this is that it's the time when God has just told him he's going to become a father of many nations and through the child of promise. The next thing that happens, within a year, the next thing that happens is this encounter with God. What sort of person was Lot? Well, was he a nice guy? Was he unselfish? Was he kind? Was he considerate to his Uncle Abe? How did he raise his family? All these things. Remember what God said. Abraham will raise his family well to fear God, walk according to his commandments. Well, his daughters, they married men from Sodom. And we read in chapter 19, verse 8, that they were virgins. Strange marriage. They were married. And they were virgins. They were married to Sodomites. The clue's in the name. And that's terrible, isn't it? That's tragic. But that's what the word says. I'm not making it up. I'm just reading it. His wife was a materialist. And she probably got that from her husband, didn't she, really? I mean, let's face it. What happened, we read about, is in Genesis 13, verse 10, was Abraham said, which bit do you want? Whatever you want, I'll have the rest. And he looked. His beady eyes looked, and they saw the beautiful, fertile plain. And he said, I'll have that bit. And Abraham said, fine with me, I'll have what's left. And then God spoke to him just afterwards and says, look around you, it's all yours. It's all yours. And it still is his today. Amen. Today, 2,000 years after Jesus, I don't know how many years after Abraham, it's all his. It's all because God promised it and he's true to his promises. Her materialism ultimately led to her being turned into a pillar of salt. She was told not to look back when they fled from Sodom, but she looked back and instantly she was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, people say, oh, in fact, I was talking with Richard. We were talking with Richard last night about this, and he said he didn't believe that happened. Well, it's in the book anyway, but whether that was, you know, because of brimstone or something that railed, we don't know. All we know is that she turned into something that was salty. She lost everything. What about his daughters? Well, they were pretty morally conflicted. And they certainly didn't have faith in God, because after they fled from Sodom, they went to a place called Zoar. And by the way, the reason they went to Zoar was because Lot begged the angels, please, don't destroy Zoar. I can't live in a cave. I need to live somewhere. And the angels said, we've got a job to do here, but okay, you can go to Zoar. Zoar means little. Just little places, let me go there. Listen, for all we know, the remnants of the spiritually perverse that were in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the place, maybe the only ones left were living in that little town called Zoar. And because Zoar wasn't destroyed, that's why we've still got this corruption in the world today. Right? And I'm not talking against people. I'm talking about that wrong affection, as the Bible talks about it. Amen? Gone very quiet in this Presbyterian church. So, this is what happened. God spared Zoar, and they moved there, but they didn't stay there because they were nervous. I mean, think about this. There's two ways you could see this. They're the only people that escape from Sodom are Abraham and his two daughters. Who, by the way, their names aren't even mentioned, as far as I know, anywhere in the Bible. I mean, that's not good, is it? And they went to this place, and I guess the locals said, wow, what's going on around here? Everywhere else is destroyed, but here, where did you come from? Just walked a few days, get here. Thought it was a nice place to spend the summer, warm. What if word got out that they were from Sodom? What happened to them? So what they did was they ended up fleeing to the caves. They lived in a cave, which is what they didn't want to go to in the first place, or Lot didn't want to go to in the first place, but they ended up there.
I'm a bit confused. You said Abraham, didn't
Yes. Good. I'm glad you're listening. Thank you very much. Yeah, I do that. I also listen to my own messages sometimes. And think, ooh, ouch. Okay. But the other way they could have done this is they could have gone there and Lot could have testified. He could have said to the Zoharites, by the way, you're only alive because of me. Because God heard me and he answered my prayer. And you need to repent. You need to make a covenant with God. But no, he fled and he lived in a cave. And things got bad from, they got really bad from then, after that. What happens? His daughters got their father drunk. And as the King James describes it, they lay with their father. Ugh. Two nights running with both daughters. Double ugh. And both of them became pregnant by their father. And he didn't even know about it. I don't quite work. I don't know how that works. My understanding of drink and laying with your father, they're not mutually compatible. But obviously in this case, it worked because they both ended up with child, and they became the mother and he became the father of the Moabites and the Ammonites, who incidentally became the enemies of Israel. Can anything good come out of Moab? Anybody?
No.
Who? Well done. Spot on, Glenda. Ruth. Absolutely. Wow, what an amazing woman she was. That's grace, isn't it? That one woman. You know, amazing how God takes something that was purposed for evil, that was corrupt, that was wrong, and he turns it around. And this woman, Ruth, this Moabitess, who was so faithful to her mother-in-law, Naomi, that she said, wherever you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Whom you serve, your God shall be my God. Your people will be my people. And she went, and she ended up, God blessed her through her faithfulness. And she married Boaz. And then through that, she became the grandmother of King David. Wow. What about the Ammonites? Come on, Ruth. Come on, Glenda.
She went back to Noah.
See, went what?
She went back to Noah.
Oh, you're talking about the Peniel, the other one, the sister. Yeah, the other wife. Yeah, no, she went back. Yeah, the other wife went back. She did. Now, I'm talking about Ammon now. And the answer is no. There's no. I can't find any good mention of Ammon in the Bible. I do see that they hired Balaam, the Ammonites, to curse Israel. Remember Balaam the prophet? And he was on his way to curse them. And God says, what are you up to? Well, just go with them. Just don't curse Israel. And every time they tried to get Balaam to curse the Israelites, he couldn't. I can't do it. Well, that's a stupid thing to do, cursing Israel. We know what happens if you curse Israel, don't we? And so they were destroyed. There's nobody left of the Ammonites after Jephthah, Saul, David, and Jehoshaphat and Jotham sorted them out. Nothing left, all gone. So listen to this, Zephaniah 2:8. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. Talk about what goes around, comes around. Even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation, the residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. But we hear the gospel in here when we think about Ruth. You see, what Ruth did was she left Moab. She left Moab. She ceased to be a Moabitess, and she became a child of God. She became an Israelite. And then, of course, that changed everything for her, and she became, as I say, the grandmother of King David. Yep, their ancestors might have escaped Sodom and Gomorrah because of the intercession of Abraham, but their own unrighteousness ultimately led to their destruction. This proves that God doesn't have grandchildren, folks. He only has children. For your grandchildren to be believers, to be saved, they need to become children of God. Just because granny is a believer doesn't make them believers. Amen? And what we're seeing here with these two, Moab and Ammon, is because they didn't have that relationship with God, then sadly they perished. Lot's choice was predicated on what his eyes saw and his lusts saw, what he saw in his lustfully, I could become rich. He was already rich. He had so much riches, there was not enough room for Abraham and Lot to coexist together because there was war breaking out between the men. He was already rich, but the trouble is, when you're rich, you want to be more rich. And what it was, the place he lived in, it was like it's described in Pilgrim's Progress. Remember where Pilgrim lived before he fled? What was the place called? Nobody? City of Destruction. Yeah. City of Destruction. Genesis 13:10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Sometimes we make choices on important things based on what our eyes or our common sense tell us, rather than letting the Lord guide our paths. Sometimes we take wrong jobs. Sometimes we live in wrong homes. Sometimes we become part of wrong fellowships. Sometimes we have wrong friendships. Sadly, some people have the wrong spouse. And by the way, that's not an excuse for a divorce if you've got one. No. Once we're married, we are in covenant, and God can change things even if we made perhaps some wrong choices. Perhaps you're married to an unbeliever. Well, God's merciful, so just keep believing him and, you know, putting right with anything you need to with the Lord. Last night, we talked with Richard, the headmaster of this school, and he told us his story. When he came down from Blackpool here, he sent his oldest daughter to St. Joseph's, I think it was. Is that right? That's a Catholic school over at thing. Why did he send her there? Because it was a Catholic school. There was no discussion. There was no need to think any further than sending her to that school. But he did tell us last night that he sent his younger daughter to St. Edmund's. Stroke Wyvern, I think now, isn't it? Which is not a Catholic school. But he thinks the education she's going to do better educationally at that school. And it is a C of E school. And as he was at pains to tell us last night, there's no difference between C of E and Catholicism. There actually isn't a lot, is there really? But there we go. See, things didn't go well for Lot. He ended up being captured or kidnapped by a king called Chedorlaomer. He lost all of his possessions and even his food, but somehow he managed to get a message to Abraham. Somebody fled and got a message to Abraham, as he was called then, who came and rescued Lot and got his possessions back. What an uncle. Eh? I wouldn't mind having an Uncle Abe like him, would you? So here we are, years later, and God has just promised Abraham that by this time next year, his wife Sarah will conceive and bring forth a child who will be the real heir of the promise. Now, I can imagine what most husbands would do with this news today. By this time next year, your wife will have a child, the child of promise. You go down to the chemist, 99 years of age, don't forget, and you pick up a box of Viagra, and you ensure that he did at least his part to making come to pass what God required. Amen? But no, that's not what Lot does. Abraham starts to intercede for Sodom. That's what he does. That's his priority. His priority isn't about himself. It's not about even... If God says you're going to have a child within 12 months, in a sense, it doesn't even matter what you do or don't do. You're going to have a child within 12 months. Because God knows he's not going to say something's going to happen if it's not going to happen, right? So what was it about him? Well, he'll command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. This is one of the reasons that God made Abraham to be the man of faith, the father of faith. This is something which we can do, folks. We're talking about what we can do. We can raise our children or our grandchildren, if we have influence in their lives. We can raise them with godly values. We can teach them about the Lord. We can teach them about Jesus dying on the cross. We can get it into them so that it becomes their nature. Because if we don't do that, then what are we doing for our kids? It's all very well giving them academic qualifications, but if nukes start dropping next week, they're not going to do any good for anybody, are they? And I think if nukes do start dropping, it doesn't matter, but if they do, I think we're going to have, if we live for it, we're going to have great opportunities. Because people's foundations at the moment are like sinking sand. They are literally disappearing underneath them, the things which they've trusted in. Their qualifications, their network, their net worth, all those things are going to be worth nothing. And I read, and I know Tony's our expert on Ezekiel 38, but I read 38 this morning through, and the idea, or the lip, probably in the lip, the fish hook, Gog, right, being towed by God. Gog being towed by God. God is determining what's happening, folks. Not the devil. The devil's not in charge. He might think he's in charge and evil's going on, and God doesn't do evil, but he allows things to happen for his purposes to be fulfilled. And he's promised what's going to happen in the end times. Amen? Now, if your children are no longer children, like Lot's went, they're now married or whatever, then your role may be more of an advisory role, but you can pray for them. And you ought to pray for them. But I'm getting towards the end now, and I'm going to talk about Lot in the New Testament, because this is quite interesting. Lot does not get any good press at all that I can see anywhere at all, not once, in the Old Testament. But funny enough, he does in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 8 reads, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world," this is before the flood, "but saved Noah, the eighth person, or one of eight, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And by the way, his preaching may not have been with his mouth, though I suspect he did speak. It was building a great big ship when there'd never been any rain. That's a bit of a statement, isn't it? "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly lives." I mean, it's there. It's there as an example to the world. But listen to what it said here, verse 7. "And delivered just or righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." How does that apply to us, folks? Well, we're believers in Jesus Christ. So we have that beautiful assurance of salvation through faith in him. But I believe we should be like Lot. We should be vexed. Vexed in our hearts at what's going on out there. Not standing in judgment over people. We don't need to do that. But actually being vexed with what the devil has allowed, with the deception that's come upon people. And how they've responded to that, and they've gone into wickeder and wickeder things. And like I said, there's no bottom to the pit of wickedness. We should be vexed like Lot was by what's going on. If we're comfortable with what's going on, there's something wrong. And then we need to ask God to change that. We need to repent of that. In that. You know, I the second interview with AOG, they couldn't quite work out why I was there, and I understand that. They said to me, why do you want to do this program? I said, I don't, which is not what you normally say in an interview when you're applying to become get on the course. So then they want to dig, well, why are you doing it? I said, well, because I've been asked to. And the idea was that I shouldn't be doing it. They didn't say it in such words, but if I don't want to do something, I shouldn't be doing it. Folks, there's a lot of things I do in life that I don't want to do. I work. Well, sort of. It's not hard work exactly, is it? But I work. I'm consistent. I have to be. I have to provide for my wife. Well, moral support. Anyway, do you get the point, folks? We don't have to want to do things, but we still need to do them. And we're living in a world that we do want to be in, because let's face it, our lives are good, aren't they? Really. They are good, aren't they? You know, it's not too tough living in Harlem, is it, Glenda? There's worse places. But we've all got it. I'm looking around. I know that we've got challenges, and Sarah, I know you have your challenges, and I won't go and pick anybody else, and Jackie, but we have challenges in our lives. But the point I'm making, folks, is we've got it good, and the danger of having it good is that you can exchange good for the best. The best is in God. But because we've got it good, we can live with the status quo, and we can keep our heads low, and I'm guilty of this. Right? I'll be honest with you. When I saw the suggestion that we should take Ukrainians into our homes, you've seen this in the news, yeah. I didn't jump with joy and think, can't wait. Yeah. Good. You got good. Because you are a kind, compassionate person. I'm not. And God needs to deal with me on that. Anne. But what I'm saying, folks, is that we've got to be uncomfortable with the standards of the world. The world's so wicked and so evil. God, in his mercy, is allowing things to happen, because if people carry on the way things are going, this trajectory, people by the billions are going to die and with Christless eternities ahead of them, and they won't be even touched by the gospel because they don't need the gospel. But when the foundations are destroyed in people's lives, I'm not talking about the righteous foundations, but when the foundations are destroyed, then I believe a drowning man will put his hand up and cry out to God. Yeah. And we've got to be there. But maybe it'll cost us our lives. Well, it doesn't matter. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I think it's a good thing as you get older, you want to cling to this world less than you did when you were young. Amen? Amen?
Yep.
So a little bit sort of weaving in and out, meandering like most of my messages are. But there are things that we can do. We can raise our children godly. We can intercede like Abraham did. Excuse me. We can be vexed and grieved in our hearts by the way things are. And even if we can't change them outwardly, we can go into that place and we can intercede with the Lord like Abraham did. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? We can ask the Lord to be our helper, an ever-present help in trouble. Not our trouble, necessarily, but in other people's trouble. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I think I've probably said enough. I don't know if there's anybody got a word from the Lord or prophecy or a tongue or interpretation or, you know, something they want to share that's personal.